As we consider how God is speaking to us through this wonderful book of blessing, which is what we've been calling it since the beginning, because Jesus said, if you hear, if you read, if you hear, if you take to heart that which is in it, you will be blessed. He says at the beginning, he says at the very last chapter. This book of blessing, this book of revealing, as we listen to what God has to say to us, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to all that he would have so that we might truly be light and salt in this world. Light to the darkness, which is what we're going to get into in just a few moments, and salt to the earth. Now, the Bible says that, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, that if the salt loses its saltiness, wherewith shall it be made salty again? I never really kind of understood what he was talking about there, although the concept was there. I didn't know how to apply it until really we get into this book of revealing. So as we go into it, I also pray that as we look at these seven messages to the seven churches, which I think are the best verses in all of Scripture to the established church, so that we might glean from them things that we might need to change. We might actually need to change. In fact, we do need to change. Amen? Because the Bible says we're supposed to be changing more and more every day with a little bit more of His glory. So hopefully we're not where we will ultimately be. Hopefully we will all as a congregation be more like Him and closer to Him. Amen? Okay, so we're okay with the change. But if He requires us to change, we want to do that. But He also may be encouraging us in this passage, the church to Ephesus, of what we're doing well. And I pray that we would be encouraged to persevere. Now, the first time I did this, or the last time I did this, I should say, was 16 years ago when I went through all seven messages to the seven churches. And in that time that I started with Ephesus, I actually did all three of the first churches in one message. I'm not going to do that today. I think I'm getting old or slower or something. But as I look at this passage more and more, I realize that it is completely worthy of our full time to just do this one church today. Are you with me? It's a powerful book and a powerful message, I believe. So I'm going to ask that you would pray that God would bless us during this time. Ephesus only had one thing wrong with it, that God said he held against him. Imagine that if God says, now, Randy, I only have one thing that I have a problem with you about. I would delight in that. However, the thing that God had against Ephesus was so great that he was about to remove their testimony, their lampstand from them, that which holds the light, that which brings light into the darkness. He was about to remove that. That one thing was so great. So we're going to talk about that and see the height from which they had fallen, and hopefully we won't fall from that same height. We're also going to see how great a height that is. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house once again, to know that you are here, and if we're where you are, we cannot be the same as when we came in, when we leave. Father, I pray that you would touch every life, that you would keep us from all distraction. Lord, that you would speak through your servant and your spirit and your word to do what you would have us do. And Father, we pray that you would keep us from having any of our flesh creep into this time. Father, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would work somehow a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that where their need is, it would be met. And Father, I pray that you would get the glory for our time spent together. Bind us closer to you and to each other, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. We always encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. And if you didn't bring your Bible with you, we invite you to take one from the pew in front of you and turn to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation chapter 2. We're going to get right into this. Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Now we're going to stop there for a moment. It's not going to go this slow the whole time, but we are going to stop for a moment. I've had some of you ask me, who on earth is the angel and why is the message going to the angel of the church in Ephesus? If the message for the church Why is it going to an angel? Now, I want to talk to you about one theory that is out there that I don't think is right, but it's oftentimes promoted. And that is that the angel, because the word angelos also means messenger, angel or messenger, angelos is the word here, angel. Because the word angelos oftentimes means messenger, who among the church people is the messenger, but the one who brings the message to the people, thereby being the pastor. And so many people have said that this is really to the pastor of the churches. And every time you see to the angel in the church of Smyrna, Thyatira, Philadelphia, whatever, it's really to the pastor. Now there's a big problem. Actually, there's two big problems with that. Number one, the word here is angelos. It's not poimeno. Poimeno is the Greek word for pastor. Poime is sheep. Poimeno is one who cares for the sheep. A shepherd or a pastor is mentioned many times. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my name and they hear my voice and all that. And or they hear my voice and they listen to me. They don't listen to another person's voice. He uses the word shepherd. Paul uses it in Ephesians, talking about the shepherds and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists and all the gifts that are given to the church. And he says, that's a pastor, and that's not the word here. Now, if he wanted to use the word pastor, he should have used the word pastor. This is the book of blessing. This is the book of revealing, a revelation that God gave to his son through the angel to John to show his servants what they must do because the time is near. You got that, right? This is a book that's supposed to be understood. So why would he use the word angelos if he meant poimeno? When the word poimeno is used in the scripture. You follow me? So why would he say mean pastor when he's saying angel? Now, here's another problem. If, in fact, this word is pastor or meant to be pastor, understand that in the church's scenario here, in the seven churches, it's the only time in the book of Revelation that it means that. The word angelos is used 72 times in the book of the Revelation. And only here it would mean pastor. That doesn't make any sense to me. Not only that, we also know from the scriptures that there are territorial angels. Do you know that? Say amen. Amen. Territorial angels that are assigned to different countries, regions, or people groups, like, let's say, the Israelites. There are angels that are territorial. We also know that there are angels that are assigned to children. Jesus said in Matthew, he says, despise not the little ones, for I tell you that they have an angel who sees the face of my Father in heaven. So the angels are assigned even to the little ones. We also know that from the scriptures there are angels that if we entertain some strangers, we are oftentimes entertaining angels unawares. Isn't that fun? We also know from the book of Hebrews, the same book that we got that verse from, Hebrews chapter 1, that it says, aren't all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life? Let me repeat that. Aren't all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life? Well, if we, the body of Christ, are going to be inheriting eternal life and the angels are sent to serve us, wouldn't it be normal that we at the Phillipsburg Alliance Church actually have an angel?
Are you with me?
Now, the only reason I think that it would be for pastor instead of a real heavenly envoy, by the way, every other time it's used of heavenly envoy, some kind of a heavenly being. And the only reason I can think of why people would say, no, it's a pastor, is because they're uncomfortable with the concept that we have an angel. I don't know why. It's all over the scriptures. So, if you thought it was pastor, you're not correct. I'm not going to tell you you're wrong. You're just not correct. So we're going to get right into it. Here we go. Chapter 2. To the angel. And what is the angel? An angel. It really is not the pastor. I don't know if you're convinced yet, but I try my best. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars. And by the way, let me back up and give you one more proof text for this. In the book of Job, Job talks about how the angels sang together while the morning, or the angels rejoiced while the morning stars sang together. And they use it from time and again throughout the Old Testament where he relates stars to angels, especially when they're singing. And here it says that Jesus holds the seven stars
in his hands, which are the seven angels. Once again, telling us that the angels, the seven angels, seven churches, each angel to a church, are heavenly envoys.
I want you to make sure you're clear on that, that we have an angel assigned to the churches. Now, here we go. He says he holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, and you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Now I want to pause here for a second. It says here, these are the words of him and walks among the golden lampstands. Well, who is this church? The Son of Man, Jesus. Exactly right. And we talked about this last time. If you didn't know this, you need to get the message from last time when we talk about seeing Jesus face to face and what that will be like. And now he introduces the message to the first church the same way. He says, listen, this is coming from the one who is the Son of Man, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose hair is white as wool, whose robe is white and whose sash is golden and whose feet are like burnished bronze and his voice is like rushing waters and out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword, a figure so imposing that it causes John, who loved Jesus more intimately than any of the other disciples, who was so familiar with him, to fall down at his feet as though dead. I think the reason John repeats who it is so that you recognize this is the same one who's talking to you now. Get this down. Do not change it. Understand it and apply it to your heart. Church of Ephesus, and I would dare say, as we go along in these seven churches, we're going to glean from them stuff that we can change, we can learn from every one of these churches, so we need to pay strict attention. Now, he says this. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance, your hupomene. Remember one of those three things that are ours in Christ Jesus. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for me, for my name, and you have not grown weary. Now, I want you to be clear on something. This church, the Church of Ephesus, loves Jesus passionately. Did you hear that? Say amen. You may not agree with me, but did you hear it? It says that you've done this. You've endured hardships. You persevered for me. You've done this for me. You don't tolerate wicked men and you test people for me because I know you love me. Now, this is not the same group of type of people that we see in Matthew chapter 7. Now, this past week when I was working construction for my brother, one of my Latino brothers, they're all from South America, and they came up to me, and the crew chief is a born-again Christian. And we were talking about certain passages, and now since this accident happened to one of their dear brothers, and he kind of hangs in the balance between death and life, now the scriptures are becoming very potent to them. And they're all starting to read their Bibles, and they're all getting together for prayer meeting with my brother. And I don't know, so this man came up to me, and we started talking, and I said, let me tell you something. The most important verses of Scripture that I can see in all of the Bible are found in Matthew chapter 7, where people will come up to Jesus one day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed ones, for I never knew you. And they're going to say, but wait a minute, Lord. We remember preaching behind pulpits. We remember prophesying in your name. We remember casting out demons in your name. We remember doing stuff for you in your name, or performing the miraculous in your name. Jesus said, yeah, you used my name, but you didn't have an intimacy with me. Therefore, depart from me, you cursed ones. And I started sharing with this man how it's so important that we not just read our Bible, but that we have an intimacy with the author of that book. You see, there are groups of people that go through the motions. And they do stuff using Jesus' name, but they have no relationship with him. That's not the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus has an intimacy with Christ. And he says, I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know you love me. And I know you're doing all this stuff. And you're enduring for me. I know that. If you look at it, he says here that you even endure hardships. Let me take you back to Ephesus for just a moment. Give you a little historical context. Ephesus was the guardian of the great temple of Artemis
You may have known that from the book of Acts when they got into this big scuffle in Ephesus because of that. Because Artemis was the, first of all, Artemis was the sex god or sex goddess. And there was shrine prostitution, and there were these little icons that you would have, and we know that the silversmith from the account would make all these little idols, and he'd get all this kind of money from people, and they had their whole economy based around the temple of Artemis, the great Artemis. But all of a sudden, now you have this little group, this little enclave of people calling themselves Christians or followers of the way, and they were now telling the people from Ephesus that this is not right. That there's one true God, and Jesus is equal with the Father, and there's a Holy Spirit, and the three of them make up one, and he died for us, and he rose again from the dead, and he's telling them, all you guys are doing is wrong. And so they became ostracized. They were outcasts. They were heretics. They were hated by the people. The economy was being affected because now people were stopping their purchases of all the icons and the like. They stopped coming to the temple, and there were riots because of it. They were hated and they were persecuted because they came against Artemis of the Ephesians and those who would follow. You follow that. Now imagine, maybe you don't have to imagine much, that you are the only Christian in your class. Or you're the only Christian at work. Or you're the only Christian in your family. Yeah, your family's religious, but you're the only Christian. Or you're the only Christian in your neighborhood and you have every other faith imaginable, but you're the only Christian. Before you know it, you get a little bit scorned or ridiculed or mocked. Or you're certainly overlooked because you're the party pooper. You won't go and get drunk every weekend or whatever. And you're certainly not going to engage in all the stuff that other people are engaging in. And before you know it, you're being persecuted. That's how it was with Ephesus, because they were that group, that enclave, like I said, that rejected Artemis. And Jesus says, I know that you love me, and I know that you're enduring hardships for my name's sake. I understand that. So I want you to make sure that you are clear that they love Jesus. Can you say amen? Okay. The reason I'm pushing that is because of the next line. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, unfortunately, that's not what the Greek says. And I am delighted. I have two red NIV Bibles with me. And you have them in your pew. And if you're reading from them, because they're large print, not that you need it, but you use it, you might have the rendering that's a little different. This one says something that's different from this one. This is the 1988 translation. This is the 2011 translation, which I don't like as much as this one, except for this passage, which I like more. Are you ready? This is how it reads in the 2011. I praise the Lord for the better translation. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Not your first love, but the love at first. Now, herein lies the problem and why I spent so much time emphasizing the love that the church in Ephesus had for Jesus. Because they haven't forsaken their first love, Jesus, as so many pastors have put forth. And I know I'm swimming upstream on this one. I know it, I know what I know it. But the Greek construction really is in the 2011 rendering. It's the love you had at first. It is the genitive. It is possessive. It's the love that is owned. The first, the love that is of the first. You see, the church in Ephesus, if you go back to where Pastor what's his name? Jim, thank you. Where Jim has read, thank you, Jim. Where Jim has read, you'll see that the church in Ephesus was notorious for loving the saints. He says, ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all the saints. I'm in a distant country, and your love for all the saints is known. You love the body of Christ. Now, let me tell you something. Let me back up just a little bit. One of the things that the church in Ephesus was doing in their love for the Lord Jesus is they were not tolerating wicked people, and they were going back and forth and seeing who was calling themselves Christians and were found to be false. You realize that you can come to church and not be a Christian. Amen? You know that you can come to church and call yourself a Christian and not be a Christian. Amen? That's getting a little more meddling, isn't it? You can come to church and call yourself a Christian and do all kinds of terrible things and destroy the body of Christ, and before you know it, you're called on the carpet for it. You know, one of the things I love about the elders in this church and the pastors in this church is that they're courageous. And they're willing to say, you know what? What this person is doing is destroying the fellowship. We've got to address it. And to some degree, every once in a while, we actually have to kick that person out. It's a rarity. But it happens. We oftentimes will confront somebody and say, listen, this is not godly behavior. Oftentimes, as an adult, they will do the adult thing and they will leave. And they'll say, we'll never come back. And not only that, they will vilify the elders. They'll vilify the whole church. All of you are included in that. They'll vilify the pastors and say, this is a nasty church. It's a cruel church. But they have stood for it, and I give them my applause. They are strong men. They are shepherds. They don't necessarily get the accolades the pastors get, but they are still your shepherds. All the elders, all the pastors still shepherd you, and they do it courageously. That's what the church in Ephesus had to do. And that continued to ostracize them, not just the people of the town, but the people that had been in the church were now out of the church and speaking bad about the people in Ephesus. Do you follow me? Jesus says, I know you love me, but this one thing I hold against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at the first. You see, when you were first formed, you guys loved everybody so much that it was notorious. Herein lies the problem. And the problem is so great. So great. He says, consider the height in which you have fallen. If you don't love each other, I'm going to remove your lampstand. People, I want to tell you something. If we as a church don't love each other intimately, our testimony to the world is over. It's over. You see, Jesus says this is a great height. When you love each other, you're here. And you have fallen.
Even though you go through the motion, even though you come to church and you raise up your hands and you raise up your voices and you say, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Although we say these things, if we don't love one another, our testimony is gone, because Jesus says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for whom? For one another. You see, the world is looking to see if we love each other. What a tragedy. If you're visiting with us for today, I really need to hear from you. What a tragedy it would be if you go into another church, or the people have come into our church, and they see the church loving Jesus and giving so friendly giving so generously to the offering and listening so intently. And they say, man, the music was great. And the instruments were good, and the preaching was good, and the pastor was good, and all these things were good. But you know what wasn't good? I didn't feel any love. Nobody greeted me. Nobody cared about me. They ignored me. I sat all by myself in a pew, and nobody said hi. What a tragedy for them to say, man, they seem to love Jesus, but man, they don't love each other, and they certainly don't love visitors. I went to a church, a large church in New York. I was preaching. I was the guest pastor there, and I'd never been to that church before. It was a big one. It was in the Alliance. And I walked through the doors. I'm the guest preacher. And I walked through the doors. There was nobody to greet me. A big lobby. And I walked around, my wife and kids. I'm walking around. Nobody. Finally, somebody, hey, how's it going? And then they walked around. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. Finally, after several minutes, somebody came up to me. I introduced myself to them, and I also told them what I was there for. And, oh, okay, well, let me tell you what's going on. But everybody pretty much ignored. Now, I was never invited back. I don't know why. But the point is, they weren't friendly. They weren't loving. What a tragedy if people came in and we had some kind of false idea that we are a loving church when we're not. And if we're not a loving church to one another, our testimony is gone to the world. Now, I know for a lot of you, it's not such a big deal. It's not such a big deal that we love. What's more important is the word. It's the word being preached. What's really important is the experience, is the Holy Spirit moving through that church. Or you say, holiness, sanctification, that's what's important. Evangelism, that's what's important. Missions, that's what's important. Love's not so, that'll come. No, Jesus says it's number one. In fact, would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a moment? Still with me, church? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Is it getting warm in here, or is it just me? Is it warm? Bump it down a couple, would you, brother? Put it down to 45. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I get worked up here, and I have a long sleeve shirt on, so I don't know if it's just me.
This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth who had been endowed with every spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit moving through that church, but they had a lot of issues. Verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I know you know these passages, so please stay with me. Don't just go fishing somewhere. Listen, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I know God's word through and through and I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to be burned or to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I have gained nothing. You can go through it all. You can have all your ducks in a row. But if you are not a loving church one to another and to those who would come in, our testimony is going to be taken away from us. We have nothing to offer. That's what Jesus says. I hold this against you and consider the height from which you have fallen. Let me tell you something. If someone comes in here and says, man, this is a loving church, recognize we are at a height. And if we're at a height, like Ephesus was at a height, we could fall from that height. Don't ever take this idea of loving people desperately. And I'm going to tell you how to do it in just a few moments. Now, I know some of you might not think it's so important, but Jesus narrows all of God's commands, 600 plus commands, down to two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A lot of places had that down. Ephesus had that down. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if I can slide in that other one kind of sideways, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you must love one another as I have loved you. So we are to love. So all of the commandments, all of them hinge on these two. Love God and love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says this is the most important thing. You may not find it that important, but it is that important. So how do we do it? How do we love each other? We love and hug and kiss around here. I love that. I really love it. Some of you aren't so comfortable with it, but get used to it because a lot of that happens in heaven. I'm telling you. The hugging and the kissing and the kind words and the smiles, that's all nice. But let's put some teeth to this. How was Ephesus supposed to love each other and get that testimony from being removed? Here it is. By bearing one another's burdens. That's it. You say, well, that's kind of weird, Pastor. I don't get that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul tells the church in Galatia, bear one another's burdens, and by so doing, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Well, if the law of Christ really came down to those two verses, or those two commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, as I have commanded you, love one another. Those commandments, if they all, that's the law of Christ, how do we fulfill it? Jesus says through Paul to the church in Galatia, you fulfill the law of Christ of loving each other by bearing one another's burdens. That means you come alongside. You recognize when somebody is hurting that you can help. Maybe financially, maybe with a home, maybe with just coming alongside them and being with them. You know, the Bible talks about the parakletos, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, one day I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the parakletos, the great counselor, the great comforter, para meaning alongside, kaleo, somebody called, somebody who's going to come alongside you and be there with you and encourage you and strengthen you. Bearing one another's burdens. I know you've heard differently, but God always, not never, but always gives us more than we can handle. You hear it just the opposite. God never gives you more than you can handle, but He always gives you more than you can handle so that the body of Christ can rise up, bear the extra burden that you can handle, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Does it make sense? Say amen. Did I lose you? Because I can start from the beginning. I really can. The idea here is that we need to love each other by bearing one another's burdens. And if you know that somebody has a burden, you can help. You better help. As a body of believers, I think we do that. I really think we do that a lot. But if you're not on board, you need to be on board. One person told me, Pastor, you say yes too many times. Way too many times. I don't say yes enough in my book. I say no a lot. And people vilify me. They leave the church because I've told them no. I know one man in particular has not come back because I could not visit his wife when she was sick. I couldn't do it.
I couldn't jam anything else. We had other pastors going,
but I couldn't, so he won't come back. Let me tell you something.
I say no a lot, but every single time I can help somebody who's under a burden, I want to be able to say yes.
Are you with me, church? Now, that's how we
fulfill the law of Christ.
Let's move on. It says, if you do not repent,
I hold this against you. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first.
If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. I will take away that which brings light into darkness. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, let's not just go past that. Let's just hold on to that for a second. What on earth is the Nicolaitans, and why does God hate them and all that? I pulled up what I could pull up. It's only a brief thing. It's in large print, so it's only taking a minute, but here it goes. It says, the common statement is that the Nicolaitans held the antinomian heresy of 1 Corinthians 6. The antinomian, against the law. They didn't like the law. They kept disobeying the law. The Nicolaitans continued to disobey the law, although this has not been proved. Victorinus of Poteau states that the Nicolaitans ate things offered to idols. That's a theory. Bede states that Nicholas allowed other men to marry his wife. That's a theory. Thomas Aquinas believed that Nicholas supported either polygamy or the holding of many wives in common. Eusebius said that the sect was short-lived. The Nicolaitans. Well, we don't have an awful lot to go with, so we're not going to go with that. What we're going to do is this. The fact that he says, you have this thing in your favor. I have this against you. This I have in your favor. That you hate what I hate. You got that? You hate what I hate. There's a popular song that goes out there that people out there know more about what we're against than what we're for. And I'm not so sure that's true. I'm not so sure it's false. But what I do know is this. I think we ought to be against more things. I think we ought to hate some things that God hates. I think we ought to hate lying and theft and gossip. Because God says, I hate it when people destroy each other. They sow discord among the brethren. Why should we hate that? Because God hates it. Why should a church be against abortion? Because God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And who's more innocent than the ones who were in the womb, who can't speak for themselves? And I tell you, I think it's atrocious that any group that calls themselves followers of Christ in a church would take a neutral position or a pro-choice position. You may hate me for saying this. I don't care. The bottom line is, God says, I hate certain things and I hate the shedding of innocent blood. And we ought to hate the things that God hates. Amen? That doesn't mean we have to be cruel and nasty and obnoxious and rude. But it means we need to hate in our heart and do everything we can to change the circumstance. You see, he says, this I have in your favor. You hate what I hate. You hate the actions of the Nicolaitans that I hate. Now I want to share something with you. Don't tell anybody. If you tell anybody, I kick you out of the church. Yesterday, I took my son to the flea market. And we couldn't find anything good. But he did find something he wanted. It was $4. I had $5 on me. So I gave him the $5 bill. And I said, go pay the man. Go get him. Go pay the man. And so I walked over to another table. And he got his thing. He was so excited about it. And we walked on. It was $4. I gave him $5. You got the math, right? So we're walking along a little ways. Wait a minute. Where's my dollar? Where's my dollar? The change. I don't know. You don't know. He didn't give you a dollar change? No. He didn't give you a dollar change? No. All right, we got to go back. So we start walking back to the man. I say, excuse me, sir. Oh, here it is, Dad. Here it is, Dad. The wisps of smoke started coming out of my ears. I said, give me that item. I said, give me the dollar and give me that item. He said, first of all, he said, this is my dollar. I said, no. So he was stealing from me, and he was lying to me. He is no longer alive, just to let you know. We had words. We didn't have an issue there, but we had words. And there's something in my heart about lying. And I'm trying to get him to tell the truth. He's having an issue with it. He's 10 years old, and this is his issue. This is my burden. And if you want to be my burden bearers, pray for me in my relationship with my son. Pray for me. You know, he ran away from our home the other night. 10 o'clock at night. We had no idea where he was. We were minutes away from calling the police. We found him a few houses down, but he had been up one block and down another. It was pitch dark. We couldn't find him. He wanted to go live with some other family. You see, this is our burden right now. We're trying our best, but this is our burden. You guys have to be our burden bearers. I can't do this alone. We are. My wife and I are at our wit's end. We don't know. And you've been there. I shared this last night. And so many people said, yep. It's a burden we can't bear. Show the love of Christ. Be a church that loves. Hate the things that God hates. I got to tell you. Why don't we hate the things that God hates? We ordain homosexuals to the ministry. In the denomination I came from, not only do they now ordain homosexuals to ministry, but they removed the clause that say if you're single, you don't have to be chaste. You don't have to be pure. We're removing that, so have a good time. Why do we capitulate to society? Because people might call us names, because people might boycott us, because people might say nasty things or call us, you know, if we hate the things that God hates, guess what we're called? Haters. Right? And then we're called bigots. And we're called cruel and uncaring. How about if we just stand strong in Christian love against the things that Christ stands strong? Amen. That's what he says to the church in Ephesus. You have this in your favor. You hate the things that I hate. The book closes out. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you love us so. You've called us into a relationship with you and with the body of Christ. And that is so important to you that if we don't do it, we lose our saltiness. We lose our testimony. We lose our light in the darkness. So, Father, if this church, which has been at a great height in years gone by, if we have fallen from that height in any way, I pray that you would forgive us for our callousness, for our unloving hearts. If we haven't done this, Father, I pray that you would continue to encourage us, give us perseverance. When we haven't stood for what we should stand for, Lord, forgive us for that. And Lord, may we stand strong for the things that you love and stand against the things you hate, but may we always do it with kindness. And Father, I pray that if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.